And I entitled this message, Welcome to the Kingdom of God, Part 2. We got Part 2. It was so good, I said, we're going to run it back. Welcome to the Kingdom of God, Part 2. As we continue to focus on what King Jesus is doing now that he has entered into his ministry, and as he has declared in verse 15 that the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. And he commanded the people to repent and believe in the gospel. So now Jesus has started his ministry. He has called his first couple of disciples, and now he is showing them by the way of life what it means to be in his kingdom, what it means to live under also kingdom authority. And so Jesus is displaying his authority as he is moving about in Galilee and showing that he has all power. And like the song says today, there's nobody like our God. And so Jesus Christ is calling his disciples not only to be with him, but he's calling them to participate in his kingdom ministry. Remember I said that he called Peter, James, and John. He called them, and then he went into the synagogue and began to preach. And so they're watching him do it, because eventually they're going to be a call to do it as well. And so we see also that we've been called to participate in God's kingdom ministry as well. And so my key truth this morning is this, is that Jesus Christ calls us to participate in his kingdom ministry by humbly obeying his commands. That Christ is calling us to participate in his kingdom ministry, and we must humbly obey his commands. Now, I can remember when my kids were smaller, I used to go outside and I would be mowing the grass. And I can remember my kids when they were younger, they would be fighting one another. They would be coming up to me, asking me, can they help me mow the grass? They would be saying, Can I help? And they would just take turns wanting to help me. They wanted to participate in what I was doing. Now, I can remember, that was when they was little. Now, I can remember as they got older, I'd be out there messing with the lawnmower, and I'm looking around, and ain't nobody coming out there to fight me, to participate, and to help me mow that grass. So they said, it was fun when daddy was younger. Now that I'm older, they didn't even come and offer me a cool glass of water while I was out. They didn't come and check on me. And they just said, hey, I hope you're okay. They weren't even thinking about me. But I want us to understand that maybe some of us, that when we first became Christians, we were so excited to tell someone about Jesus. I mean, can you remember when you first became a Christian, you couldn't shut your mouth about Jesus. You would tell everybody, man, I got saved, I love God. And then the older you get the longer you've been saved, guess what happens? You start participating in the ministry and telling folks about Jesus. It becomes almost like, well, you know, you kind of got used to this. Yeah, I'm saved. Let somebody else do that. Let the pastor tell somebody about Jesus. I just want to mind my business and just go on with life. No, we should still be like little children, excited that we get to participate in God. Can you imagine being with Peter, like Andrew, Peter, James, and John? Can you imagine walking with Jesus and see him going to the synagogue and see him cast out a demon? Can you imagine what they talked about on that table, talked about, wow, did you see what happened? Did you see what Jesus did? Can you imagine being there and seeing Jesus do that? Can you imagine being around him and saying, wow? Because people like being around somebody important, don't you? People like to talk about, man, I know so-and-so. Can you imagine seeing Jesus display his kingdom authority? And you being right there, that would be something to talk about. Amen? And so I want to encourage us all to never, never lose our childlike faith, our childlike excitement about God's calling us to participate in his ministry. We should all be excited that God wants to use it. We should be fighting and saying, no, Lord, use me. Lord, use me to participate with God the Father and bringing forth his kingdom into the world. So we see Jesus, he has went into the synagogue, he's cast out a demon, and he is done for the day, but he's continuing to move forward. So now he goes, and guess whose house he goes to? He goes to Peter's house. Peter has a house, and so Jesus goes now to spend the night to eat dinner at Peter's house. And as he walks in, he goes from the synagogue. Then he goes to have lunch, and he goes into Andrew's house, and Simon's mother-in-law is ill. She's sick with a fever. And the people, and Jesus knows that she's sick, and Jesus goes up to her, and look what he does. He took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her. All he did was touch her. He touched her and lifted her up, and it says the fever left. Now, isn't that amazing? Now think about that. He touched her, and the fever leaves. That's kingdom authority, isn't it? And so I want you to show you that Jesus continues to display his kingdom authority. He's continuing to display his kingdom authority even though he's not in the synagogue. He just has the authority on wherever he goes. He has the kingdom authority. And so he uses that, number one, that he is exerting his authority over demons and disease. I mean, she's sick, very ill, and the fever leaves. What a mighty God we serve. That just by touching her, that the disease and the fever has to leave. It cannot stay in the presence of God. It leaves her. And look what happened. It says that, so it leaves her. It says that evening, that it says now she gets up and begins to serve them. Now, so she's sick, she gets healed, and guess what she does as soon as she gets healed? She starts serving who? Jesus. Wow. He heals her. And in gratitude, she serves him. Now I can stop right there and preach a whole sermon just on that right there. He heals her, and based on her being healed by Jesus, her response to Jesus is to serve him. Anybody been healed by Jesus? Amen. Anybody been healed by the Lord? Anybody been touched by Jesus? And what is our rational response when we've been touched and healed by Jesus? Is to serve him. We should all be servants of God. If we say there's nobody like our God, then we should be serving God based on our life should be a reflection and a demonstration that there's nobody like our God. Amen. And what Jesus says that many people, we serve him with our lips, but our heart is where? Far from him. Our life should be our demonstration of praise. How we live. But we're going to preach as we get farther down. We'll talk more about that. So you see now, so now in verse 32, as it comes sundown, he goes from the synagogue, and now the crowd hears about Jesus, and they come to Simon's house. And it says that they brought many who were what? Sick or oppressed by demons. Now, you think to yourself, man, what type of town is this? Because they like the walking dead around this place. It says he brought a whole bunch of sick and oppressed by demons. So all these people who are sick and oppressed, they're coming to who? Jesus. They come into him, and it says the whole city was gathered together at the door. They're at the door of Peter. The whole city is at Peter's door to see who? Jesus. And look what Jesus does. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. So Jesus is still what? He exerted his kingdom authority. He's casting out demons. He's healing people who are diseased. Right then and there, he is doing his kingdom work. He is demonstrating who he is by what he's doing. Amen. And people are coming. See, Jesus come and say, Jesus said, hey, I'm not coming to take sides. I'm coming to take over. Amen. And that's what we see in the life and the ministry of Jesus. He starts out and many people are coming who are in desperate need of Jesus. They're coming to him to be healed and they are being oppressed. And I don't know about you, if you're in desperate need of Jesus, you should be getting to see Jesus. You should be coming to Jesus, running to Jesus, because when you're desperate need of Jesus, you come to him. I don't know what you need in your life. Jesus has it. And these people are coming. Peter's address is known by people in the city now. They come into that house. They come into know. And shouldn't that be that way? Now, don't you think that we who are Christians who serve God and the house of God and we're proclaiming God, shouldn't this place be a place where people can't wait to come in here because they say that Jesus is in the house? Shouldn't they be coming and say, man, I want to get to Jesus. I wish that we should be a church that's so powerful, so full of God, that people be having lines and say, I can't wait to see Jesus, because in this place, people are being set free, people are being healed, they are being delivered. what Jesus is. We should believe that. I believe that. I believe God is able to do all things. And we should be a church that demonstrates and proclaims that Jesus is Lord and he is all power and that his kingdom authority is still alive and well right here in this place. He has kingdom authority right here. Should be in your home as well. Amen. Wherever the presence of Jesus is, there should be kingdom authority. You should take authority over the enemy in Jesus' name. So now, Jesus is busy. He's went to church. He's preached. He cast out demons. He went and had lunch. He's healed. He heals Peter's mother. And then here come the people. He's still doing work. Busy night for Jesus. Busy day for Jesus. He's tired now. So it says in verse 35, and rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. And they found him saying, everyone is looking for you. They're still looking for Jesus. Everyone's looking for you. And Jesus said, let us go on to the next town that I may preach there also, for that's why I came. And he went throughout all Galilee preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. Now I want you to, we're going to stop for a minute and see what Jesus did and what he didn't do. He gets up early in the morning to do what? To pray. So Jesus shows us the necessity of prayer. Not only just as being a Christian, but also in ministry. The necessity of prayer. Jesus has been doing kingdom work. He's cast out demons. He is taking authority over disease. He is working, and yet he gets up early in the morning to go do what? Pray. He goes to pray. Now it says Peter said, they said that, and they were, and the people were looking for Jesus. He tried to hide, but Peter found it. They said, and everyone's looking for you. Jesus didn't say, hey, let's go back and finish. He said, let's go. He said, let's stay here. He said, let's go. I got to keep moving forward. And that lets me know one thing by seeing this is that Jesus didn't let the needs of the people keep him from an intimate relationship with God the Father. Now, when you say Jesus was busy, very busy, right? Too busy. And yet he wasn't busy enough where he didn't have time to do what? Pray. Now, many people say, man, I am too busy. This is my day. I really don't have time to pray. Prayer is my last thought in my mind. I don't have time to pray. I am so busy in my life, I don't have time to pray. Listen, you that busy, you should be praying. And as a Christian, what I'm trying to say to you and us, we shouldn't let anything make us that busy where we don't spend time with God. Jesus was busy, but he wasn't too busy to talk to God, the Father. Because he understood who had called him, who was he under assignment with, so he made time to talk with God the Father because Jesus understood that his secret weapon was what? Prayer. See, prayer was Jesus' secret weapon. It is your secret weapon. Prayer is Jesus' secret. He gets up early in the morning while it was still dark. So you may be so busy that you have to get up early. Now that means the fact that if he got up early, that means he was intentional about getting up to go talk to God. See, the question for you and I is how bad do we want to commune with God? Because I always tell people that I tell Christians is you have as much as God as you want. You know that? You as a Christian have as much of God as you want. Because if you seek him, the Bible says, if you seek God, he'll be found by you. Right. If you draw near to God, he'll do what? Draw near to you. So it's not God hiding from you. He said the fact that I'm always where I am. I'm always up. I never sleep. I never slumber. If you get up early, I'll be there to meet you. So the question for you and I is, how much do we want God? Do we want God more than we want sleep? Hello. Because we need prayer in our life. Some of us are going through things, are going through stuff, but we're not going through stuff too much. We're able to lose sleep to talk to God. Jesus did. He understood that prayer was a secret weapon. See, and prayer isn't just something that we do. It is someone we are spending time with. When we think about prayer, prayer is really about spending time with God. Because many people think about doing prayer. They don't think about spending time with God. oh man, I gotta pray today. No, that means you gotta spend time with God. That's really what prayer is. Prayer is about spending time with God. And that's what Jesus is all about. See, Jesus did not let the crowd determine his purpose. God the Father did. Well, how did God determine his purpose? Because he spent time with God. So it was God who called him and said, hey, since God called me, first of all, to be with him. And then I've been called to be with God. Then God gives me my assignment. See, if we're understanding who we are and being led by Jesus and being led by God, we must spend time with God to get our assignment. See, also, we got to be careful that we don't just use prayer as a laundry list. When we need stuff, we come to God. When we need stuff, we need some, we need some. No, just communion with God, spending time with God. And that's why I love what Jesus said. He says that he got up early in the morning while it was still dark and departed and went out to a desolate place, an isolated place, and there he communed with God. Maybe there's a place that God wants to meet you at and it's in isolation, just you and him. He wants to talk to you. When's the last time you just spent, you intentionally went away, took some time, and you just talked and spent time with God? Just talking with him. Just you and him. Communion with him. I know all you say, oh, but Pastor, you understand, I'm just so busy. You're not busy, not more busy than Jesus was. You're not more busy than Jesus was. And you wasn't doing more kingdom ministry than Jesus was doing. We just showed you he was healing people. The whole city was coming to Jesus. The whole city came to get healed by Jesus. And yet he still did not let the needs of the people do what? Dictate him spending time with God. What are you allowing to determine your time spent with God? Who are you allowing to determine the time you spend with God? If prayer is your secret weapon, have you employed it? Are you using it? What are you going through right now that causing you turmoil, calling you trouble, causing you trials in your life? What are you going through? Have you communed with God about that? Have you got direction from him? Jesus did. So he's out there praying, and Peter finds him and says to him, notice now what Peter does. He don't say to Jesus this. Hey, Jesus, how are you doing? Need anything? Notice how, he didn't say that. What did he say? Everyone is looking for you. Peter has got caught up in what is happening, and he has not said anything about asking Jesus how he's doing. And Jesus had a busy day. Peter is now concerned, right, about who? The people. Hey, the people need you, Jesus. And Jesus said, no, well, the people don't determine my assignment. God does. And he didn't go back to the people who were looking for him. He actually left. Let us go on to the next time. Now, many of us say, wait a minute, man. Hey, man, we got all these fish coming. Let's set up shop right here. And we got a good ministry going. Let's get it going. Well, Jesus said, no, I got to keep going. I came to preach the gospel. Healing is fine, but I came to preach the gospel. I came to declare the kingdom of God is at hand. I came to proclaim the gospel. And he went throughout all Galilee preaching in the synagogues and casting out demons. Jesus is displaying his kingdom authority. Now, he has been re-energized, if you let me say that word. Jesus Christ has been re-energized by doing what? Praying. Now, how many of you know that ministry is draining? Those of us who are in ministry, how do you know that ministry is draining? So if you've been drained in ministry, what fills you back up? Now, first of all, who called you to ministry? Should be God. So if God called you and you've been drained in ministry, who's going to fill you back up? The one who called you. Isn't that powerful? The one who called you. Anybody feel drained in ministry right now? Anybody tired? Have you went to God? Have you spent time with him? Maybe you drained and you frustrated and you agitated, but the solution is the fact that you ran on fumes. You ever been running on fumes in ministry? I have. Fumes. And when you run on fumes in ministry, you know what happens when you run on fumes in ministry? I'm going to tell you the sign when you start to run on fumes, but here's some signs to get you. Man, I'm telling on myself. I shouldn't even tell y'all this. But you get easily irritated. Hello? You get easily irritated. Cutting folks off quickly, snapping. This is my saying the wrong thing. You go 0 to 100 real quick. You on fumes. That's why we got to spend time being filled by God. Spend time with God, communion with God, so he can replenish us. Amen? You know how when you drive in your car, the light come on, and you just keep on driving. I got about, you know, a couple more miles to go, and you mess around with me, and you forget about that light telling you, go get some gas. But many of us want to push it. How far can I get before I have to really run out of gas? No. See, some of us right now, some of you, that light's on. Spiritually, your light is on. And you need to go spend time with God. Have him refill you. Refuel you. You say, well, I don't know whether or not I need to. Well, just ask your spouse. They'll tell you. I'm leaving alone. But they'll tell you. You need some time with Jesus. You need some time with Jesus. Anyway. So now we look at this. Now let's go and see what. So Jesus is leaving. He's going. He said he's preaching in Galilee. He's in the synagogue, casting out demons. And then in verse 40, it says, and a leper came to him. I love this because Jesus is doing his ministry beyond the walls of the temple, beyond the walls of his synagogue. And so what is that? That a leper came to him. You know, a leper in Jesus' day couldn't be around people. They couldn't go to church. They wanted to go, couldn't go because it was unclean. They couldn't even go. They were considered unclean, so they couldn't go because if they went, they said that they would spread the disease and contaminate people. So a leper could not go to the temple, couldn't be around people, and even wherever they went, they had to cry out to themselves and declare to people, unclean, unclean. They had to let people know that they were unclean. So leper would be, their skin would be a disease, where their skin would be rotting and be smelly, but they had to cry out and tell people, unclean, unclean. This man is in a bad situation, and this leper heard about Jesus, and he says he came to Jesus, imploring him, and kneeling said to him, he says, if you will, you can make me clean. Now, this leper had no doubt that Jesus could make him clean. He says, Jesus, you can make me clean. The question is, will you make me clean? He said, if you will, you can make me clean. And I love what Jesus, it says, the writer says he was moved with pity. Notice he wasn't moved with disgust at this leper. It says he was moved with pity. And he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I will be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean. Once again, we could stop right there and says that Jesus is moved with pity and he does something that most people would not do. He touches the leper. He physically touches. He didn't say, hey, brother, I'm gonna heal you, but back up off me. He actually touches him. And as soon as he touches him, what happens? The leprosy, he said, immediately the leprosy left him. And he was made clean. He is touched by Jesus, and the leprosy has to leave. Wow, anybody been touched by Jesus? Remember now, he said that Jesus touched Simon's mother-in-law, and the fever left her. Jesus touches the leper and the leprosy leaves him. That means Jesus, now even the leprosy and the disease know that Jesus has kingdom authority over illness. And the leper says, Jesus, I know you can do this. The question is, will you do this? Jesus says, I have pity on you. He's had pity. He said, I will be clean, and touched him. See, there's nobody like Jesus because nobody would have did that. Nobody would have did what Jesus did. Nobody would have touched this man. See, I love that we don't have a God that sits up high that can't be touched by our iniquities. See, Jesus don't mind getting his hands dirty. See, and if you're going to minister to people, if you're going to heal people, you got to get your hands dirty. Remember I said that discipleship is a dirty business. And here's Jesus touching a leper. Can you imagine Simon? You know, Peter loves to talk. Can you imagine Jesus? Now, I'm thinking in my mind that Jesus is here. The leper comes. The disciples are watching this. Now, they understand what's happening, and they understand leprosy as an infectious disease. Can you imagine them saying that Jesus is going up? I guarantee you, the disciples, if it was me, they're backing back. And he's probably pulling Jesus. Jesus, what are you doing? Hold on. You don't want to touch this guy. And yet Jesus touches him. Can you imagine what that does to the disciples to see that happen? To see what Jesus does. And remember now, they're watching this happen. Remember, now, they're on the job training. They're watching Jesus do ministry. And they're seeing this. I don't know about you, but that would have been like, wow. Jesus not only cast out demons, he not only touched my mother-in-law, now he's touched a leper. And the man is clean immediately. Like, it didn't take him a couple days. He said, as soon as he touched him, the man's skin became like a baby's bottom, soft and smooth, healed. Jesus sternly charged him, what? And sent him away at once and said to him, don't say nothing about this, keep it quiet, but just go to the priest and show yourself and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them. Why did Jesus tell him to go to the priest? Remember, it was the priest who told him he couldn't come into the temple. So it would have to be the priest who would declare him clean to allow him back into society. So Jesus is saying, you have been healed, and now I want you to go to the temple and to the priest, not so that I can believe that you're healed. I already know you're healed, so that the people that you tell can declare that you've been healed by Jesus. Because now he had to tell the people who healed you, and he goes to Jesus, and the priest says, we cannot deny you have been cleansed. You have been healed. See, when Jesus sets you free, it can be validated. Amen? It can be valid. When Jesus sets you free, he wants you to have this. You can go and show proof that you have been set free, and yet the man, it says that Jesus sternly warned him. That means the fact that he was here. Listen, don't you tell nobody. Just go to the priest and show him that you've been clean. Offer the sacrifice. Now, like a good man who's been healed, he obeys Jesus. I mean, you know, hey, you've been here, you want to be quiet, you going about your business, you going to the doctor. No. He said, okay, Jesus, I ain't going to tell nobody. I ain't going to say nothing about this. Oh, my mom ain't going to say nothing about this. And look what verse 5 says. But he went out and began to talk freely about it. That means folks didn't even ask him about this. He started talking freely about this. And to spread the news so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places. Now, you might say, well, why did Jesus tell this man not to tell nobody? So he could be going to town. Now he can't go into town. Now he can sleep outside in the woods. He says, now he has to be out in desolate places. So he wanted to be to go into the towns. Now the man that went to the town and told folks, look at me, eyes clean, y'all, I'm clean. Who did it? Jesus. He healed me. So now he's out telling everybody that he knows that Jesus has healed him so that Jesus now can't even go into town. Everyone has already known. And now, before he can come into the town, town's coming to him. And what did Jesus want to be about doing? He wanted to proclaim the gospel. He wanted to proclaim the gospel. Yet this man here. Now this man does something. We're going to talk about later. He doesn't obey Jesus. Jesus says, don't do this. And that's why I say it's important for us to make sure that at all times we obey Jesus. Obey Jesus, because we need to obey Jesus because he always has a purpose and plan for why he's telling us to do something or not to do something. It's all about his kingdom agenda. So it wasn't Jesus trying to hide his kingdom agenda. He had a method to his madness. He had a method to what he wanted to do. And this man was so excited about what had happened, he just couldn't help but tell someone about Jesus. Remember, he had childlike excitement. Who could blame him? I mean, think about this. The man was unclean. He had been unclean. He had been a leper for some years, and he's healed. Can you imagine someone telling you, don't tell nobody about this? Can you imagine? Can you imagine how you were when you first got saved? You told everybody about Jesus, didn't you? You told me, man, I can't wait to read my Bible, tell someone about Jesus. I can't wait to get to church. Man, I'm so excited that Jesus has set me free. And that's good news. Except when Jesus tells you, don't tell anybody. There's a time to be quiet. There's a time to be silent. And those times are always to be quiet and be silent when Jesus tells you to. Because there's a method to what he's telling you to do. So we see Jesus is exerting his kingdom authority. The disciples are watching. They're seeing this. And I'm pretty sure, what is Jesus doing? Their faith hopefully is growing and growing. And they're more excited about, wow, look what we got ourselves into. We with the Messiah. And we're seeing him demonstrate his kingdom authority. Now, this is a great story. But the question we want to ask ourselves, I know you're probably asking yourself, well, so what? What does this mean for me? What can we learn from this? Well, this is a good story. We see Jesus out there healing Peter's mom. He's out there preaching. He casting out demons. He heals a leprosy. We heard about this. But what does it got to do with me today? Glad you asked. Here's how I believe we can apply this story to our lives today. The first thing we need to learn, lesson we can learn is this. Serving is a characteristic of discipleship. Serving. Jesus healed who? Peter's mother-in-law. He healed her, and her response was to do what? Get up and serve him. So I believe, and the Bible will back it up, that service is what we do as Christians. We serve one another. But really, when we're serving, we're really serving Jesus. We're serving him. We're serving him. We serve in response to what Jesus Christ has done for us. So I believe that God should never have to ask or beg a Christian to serve. If you say you've been touched by Jesus, as the Bible says, by his stripes we have been healed. All of us have been healed of our sinful condition. Christ has healed us. And so because he's healed us, then we should want to serve him. That's just the characteristic of, if I am a disciple, it should be proven by my life how I'm serving others. Anybody serving? People got to beg you to serve? People got to, the FBI got to find you to serve? We got to beg, we got to cry out, we got to petition you to serve. No, if you are a Christian, no, you should be saying, Lord, use me. Lord, hear my, please, pretty please, God, use me. Because I've been touched by you. I've been healed by you. I've been forgiven by you. Lord, use me. And many people, many Christians, I'm saying, they have begged, they have asked God for something, and God has gave it to them, and they hadn't served God since they got what they wanted. Hadn't served him since they got what they want. They only serve God to get what they want, and once they got what they want, they're no longer serving God. Is that a disciple? Is that a biblical disciple that don't serve? No. Now, I'm not saying you're not saved. I'm just saying you're not following Jesus if you're not serving. Point two. Intimacy, not ministry, is the most important thing to Jesus Christ. See, many of us say we've been called to ministry, and we, ooh, I'm called to ministry. Okay, that's great. And we hang our hat on that. But everyone, the first call is this, is a call to intimacy. We've been called to be with Jesus. Then we're called to serve Jesus. But our first call is to be with him. See, if we're doing ministry and we're not spending intimate time with Jesus, then we're doing ministry on fumes. So I wonder why we're so gripey and so mean and so nasty. Because we're not spending any time with Jesus. Because you can't be in the presence of Jesus who loves you and walk away and be unloving. See, we need to be with Jesus, intimacy with him. It's the most important thing. You've been called to a ministry, but you've been called to be with Jesus. Make that your number one priority. Spending time with who? Jesus, with God. And that's what Jesus did. He was busy. But he got up early and departed, and there he prayed. Let prayer be a priority in your life. Let's not get too busy. Let's not get too busy doing stuff for God that we forget about God. Somebody need to hear that. Let's not get too busy doing stuff for God that we forget about serve intimacy with him. That'll mess you up. You won't last long in your ministry doing that. And not only this, don't chase miracles. Chase after God. Now, Peter says everyone was looking for Jesus. Now, what was Jesus doing at the time? Healing people. Now, if you were sick, you were looking for who? Jesus. You were looking for a miracle. And yet it says that when Jesus heard that, he says that he didn't go back to the people who were looking for him. He went to go what? To preach the gospel. And what I'm saying to you, that there is nothing, miracles are fine, but the message of the gospel must be our priority. We come to Jesus for what he is proclaiming. He's proclaiming that the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent, turn to God. So they're chasing miracles. And God says, don't chase a miracle, chase after God. And when you chase after God, everything you need is found in who? God. So when you find him, you will get what you need. And so don't use God for what you want. Just say, God, here am I, use me. God, I'm coming to you for you. Like I say, nothing wrong with miracles. But we chase after God. As the song says, we're God chasers. We're chasing after God, right? We're seeking him. We're drawing near to God because, God, we're drawing near to you just because you are who. When is the last time you said, God, I'm coming to you not because I want something. I'm coming just for you. I'm not coming to ask you for nothing. I'm not coming to ask you to bless me, to watch over so-and-so. God, I'm just coming to you. I'm just chasing after you, God. I'm chasing after your purpose, your priority for my life. God, I'm chasing after you. And do you know what? When you seek God and his priority, guess what happens in your life? God's here to give you what you need. Do you know that? See, many people think we got to seek God for what we need. No, you just seek God, and God will give you what you need because he knows what you need, right? So there's many people that are chasing after miracle after miracle after miracle. You go somewhere and say, hey, miracles happen here. Folks are leaving, driving all over here to get to a miracle. Just chase God. Just seek after God and see what happens. Not only that, make time alone with God a priority. Make time alone with God a priority. Spend time with him. Talk to him. Like I said again, when's the last time you made it a priority? When's the last time you scheduled some time with God? See, you might have to put that on your calendar. You say, oh, that's not religious. I want to do it spontaneous. Well, you might never do it. I'm serious. You might never do it. I just want to be led by the Spirit. No, you might want to put it on a calendar, put it on your phone. I must wake up at this time and spend time with God in prayer. Ain't nothing wrong with that. You planned it. I'm planning on spending time with God. I'm being intentional. I'm going to get up at this time and I'm going to spend 15 minutes, whether it's 5 minutes or 10 minutes or 30 minutes, spend this time just me and God. I'm going to make it a priority. I'm not going to be on my phone trying to pray and look at the tweets going on. I'm going to spend time with God. Imagine what would happen if you made that a priority. What would happen in your life spiritually? What would happen if you start practicing that? What would happen? Maybe you would be like Jesus was in verse 41 when the leper came and said that he was moved with what? Pity. Maybe you would have more compassion, more forgiveness, more pity, more love, more patience, more gentleness. Because you have spent time with who? God. And you've made it a priority. Remember now, intimacy is very important. Not ministry, it's the most important thing to Jesus Christ. Make time alone with God a priority. Many people might say, well, what's, you know, like many people have, you know, anybody read the book, Five Love Languages? It's for spiritual gifts, gifts, serving, all this stuff. You know, what's God's love language? All this stuff. You know, I think just spending time with God. But be high on his list. Spend time with him. Just a long time with God. And maybe as you spend time alone with God, you draw near to him, he begins to declare to you and to give you guidance and wisdom, not only on that day, on things to come. See, sometimes when you spend time with God, then the pop quiz happen in your life, things happen in your life, you respond differently than people think. Because life happens, but because you spent time with God, he has prepared you for the life happens to you moment. You know what I mean? You get that phone call, someone gets sick or something happens, and you respond Christ-like. You respond Christ-like. And people are shocked. I thought you would lose your mind. No, I spent time with God, and he has kept me in perfect peace. Who would have thought, huh? Fifth thing, last thing is this. Now is the time to tell others about Jesus Christ. Now, when Jesus was on the earth and he had healed this man, his leprosy man, it was not the time for that leper to go and tell someone about Jesus. Because Jesus had a method to what he was to his ministry. Now, Jesus had commissioned this man. Sternly, he had commissioned him to do what? Don't tell anybody. He commissioned him, don't tell no one. Sternly warned him, don't you say nothing about this. But after the resurrection, he went to his disciples and gave them a commission. And he told them to do what? Go and tell everybody. Go and tell everybody. And that commission has not been withdrawn. That command has not been rescinded. So now the same commission is to us. Now you've been healed. Go tell everybody. Now think about this now. You know, I thought about this. We should probably tell people, don't you tell nobody about Jesus. And guess what? We'll all tell somebody about Jesus. Now, he has told us to tell people, and guess what we don't do now? We don't tell. We don't tell. And Jesus says, go tell somebody. And yet, we tell somebody, you know, don't tell somebody something. It's hard for you to keep a secret. But when you tell somebody, you don't tell about anything. Why is it that Christians are not telling people about Jesus? Why? What's the reason now that we won't tell people about Jesus Christ? Why we won't tell people? Why are you knocking down your door? Say, I want to hear more about Jesus. Maybe because we are too busy with our own life. We're too busy building our own kingdom to focus on God's kingdom. Maybe we're too busy telling old folks about our kingdom, our success, than about Jesus and what he has done. See, now is the time to tell others about Jesus Christ. Now is the time. Now is the day to tell someone about Jesus. Today, right now, tell someone about Jesus. If you have been healed, you've been touched, you've been set free, you've been forgiven, now go tell someone. I believe that our greatest hour is today to tell someone about Jesus. All that we got going in the world, we got COVID, we got this going on, and you still here. Why are you here? Why are you still here? Tell others about Jesus Christ. And I believe that we can do that because we've been touched by him, touched by his grace, touched by his mercy, touched by his forgiveness, touched by his very presence. Now is the time to tell others about Jesus Christ. And when we do, we will begin to see people come. And it says they came from desolate places. It says, and the people were coming to him from every quarter. They were coming to Jesus. Wherever he was, they were coming.
Our goal is to have people coming to Jesus today. So how do we take it beyond the walls? How do we live this out? I believe we should commit to being people who obey Jesus Christ and serve him completely. Serve him completely. Not just, oh, I've been called to ministry. No, you've been called to intimacy too. So you called to be with him. And once you be with him, then you called to serve him. But be with Jesus. Then you serve Jesus completely. And that keeps us grounded. That keeps us rooted. That keeps us what filled with the Holy Spirit. And that keeps us continually moved forward because, hey, we have been with Jesus. And can you imagine people seeing you on your job and seeing you around the house or seeing you in the grocery store and they say, man, that person has been with Jesus. That person has been with Jesus. They spend time in his presence. You know, can you tell when someone has been with Jesus? Like, can you tell when they've been with, now, I'm sure you can tell when they hadn't been with Jesus. Some of you can tell, you need Jesus. You can tell that. Can you tell when the person has really been with Jesus in his presence? You should be able to. It should be a difference in their attitude and also in their actions. Man, this person's been with Jesus. I pray that my life and your life will be in such a way that people can say, we've been with Jesus. And because we've been with Jesus, we live a life of mercy, grace, forgiveness, and we're moved with pity and compassion on the lost.